You can be seated. Let's see. Landon, I know you took up the offering last week. We have any volunteers? I need three. Three volunteers. Aubrey will be one. Tegan, did you want to be one? You want to be an usher? Okay, come up here. Huh? One more? All right, Logan. Grab that basket. Here's one, Logan, right here. Okay. Hold on. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the offering today. Here you go. Just walk around. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of giving. We know that everything we have has been given to us by you, by your gracious hand. So, Lord, as we look at this next generation of young ones as they come and serve and collect the offering, Lord, we pray that what we give today might make an impact even in their time and might support their ministry one day of taking the gospel to all the nations of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, they're going to come around, and I would ask as they do that you find a Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. All right. Yeah, you can hand them to Mr. Tom. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. If you didn't happen to get a basket in your vicinity, that's okay. You can see Tom, and we'll make sure that your offering is taken today. Luke chapter 1. Our focus is going to be on verses 39 to 45 today. We'll be looking at a little bit of Luke chapter 1 that comes before that, but we're going to be focusing here on 39 to 45 today. So this is what Luke says under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" And God bless the reading of His Word and now the preaching of it. When somebody promises to do something, it can stir up all kinds of feelings and inside of us, can't it? Depending on who's making the promise and the nature of the promise. If someone makes a promise to us who is a known promise breaker, how's that going to make us feel? It's going to arouse feelings of skepticism and doubt. If it's a violent person, someone who is known to be a mean, rough, violent, vicious person, then that's going to stir up within us fear and anxiety about possibly being their next target. And when we hear big promises from persons or groups whom we know have a big stake in us believing their promises, think candidates, think campaign promises, all right? Then that can make us feel a little bit leery about trusting them, can't it? A little bit cynical that maybe it's just our vote that's most important to them and not so much the promise that they're making to secure that vote, right? Just the vote is just a means. The promise is just a means to another end, an end of political position and power and prestige. So how should we feel about God's promises? Okay, that's kind of the human realm, what I just talked about. But what about God's promises? How are we to deal with promises that come to us from God? How are we to feel about them? God makes a lot of them in the Bible, doesn't he? Lots of promises there. So how are we to react? How are we to respond? On one extreme, some people might say, well, God can't be trusted. And it's not so much that he's a promise breaker, but because he's violent. Haven't you read the Bible? Just look at God's anger. Just look at how mean God is and how he just seems to walk all over people to show his power. That would be one extreme view. And then on the other extreme, there might be some who would say, well, God is God. All right, and we're not. So it's our job to just shut up and never question, never doubt. Don't even think about doubting or questioning his promises. Just nod and go along with it. Well, I think that as in most extreme situations, neither one of these two extremes is appropriate for Christians. It's not appropriate for God's people when it comes to God's promises. You see, dumb, unthinking, unquestioning belief is, to me, just as dishonoring to God as doubt and denial of his promises. God made us in his image, didn't he? God gave us brains, didn't he? Brains and minds with which to think, brains with which to question things and to reason things and to try to make sense of things and to understand also God and his promises and how to respond to him. He gave us these brains. He made us this way. And yet, he gave our minds limitations, didn't he? There's a limit to what our brains and minds can comprehend. He did that on purpose. Why? To leave room for faith. To leave room for us to trust in him for the parts of his plan and the parts of his promises that we can't quite get our heads around. Trusting God's promises is always, always important for Christians. But here at Advent and the story of Mary, I believe we have a great example of this big biblical idea. Here's the big idea. The faith that pleases God is a faith that asks and acts. Okay? Faith that pleases God is a faith that asks and acts. And I think we can see that in Mary. In those days, Luke tells us, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. Now we need to ask, okay, what days? In what days did Mary get up and go to Judah? Let's look at verses 26 to 38. Let's back up a little bit in the story here to verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now here we have Mary, okay, she's wondering. She's questioning. She's trying to make sense of this. She's troubled at this message and this messenger, trying to figure out what's going on. Is God angered by that? Does the angel rebuke Mary for asking why she should be so favored as to receive such a visitor and such tidings? Nope. He answers her. He doesn't rebuke her. He answers her in verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Oh, man, now she's really pushing it, okay? Just how dare she ask? How dare she question? How dare she see her virginity as an obstacle to God's plan and promise? God has spoken. He's spoken through his messenger. How dare she not just blindly accept it and nod her head and go along? You ever feel guilty? You ever feel guilty for wondering how God's promises are going to be fulfilled in your life? For questioning? For trying to sort things out? You ever feel like that means that your faith is substandard, subpar? Well, listen, all of God's people question Him at some point. All of God's people question Him at some time. God promised Abraham He'd father many nations. Abraham asked God, okay, but I don't have any kids yet, and I'm old. Sarah, Abraham's wife, overhears God promise this to her old husband, and she laughs to herself, now that I'm old and worn out, will I have a child? Yeah. Job, I know, it's just crazy, Matthew. I mean, I would do the same thing. Job, think about Job way back there in the Old Testament. Job asks God, God, does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and to favor the designs of the wicked? God promises to use Moses to rescue His people from slavery in Egypt. Moses asks, how? I can't speak in public. I've got a stutter. Joshua asks the man with the drawn sword, remember him, on the road to Jericho, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He asks him, are you for us or are you against us? David asks in the Psalms, how long, O Lord, will the wicked triumph? And then young Solomon, he tells God, look, God, you made me king, but I'm like a child. I don't know how to lead. Who can govern your great people? Over and over, God's people question Him. Does God deal them a backhanded rebuke? How dare you? No. In time, He gives Abraham and Sarah a miracle son. He restores Job's health, his family, his fortune. He gives Moses a spokesman, his brother Aaron. He gives Joshua courage. He gives David joy in the midst of strife. He gives Solomon a heart of wisdom. You see, faith asked, but the faith of those saints also acted. Abraham went. He got up and he went and settled in the land of Canaan long before Isaac was born. Job endured unbelievable suffering and taunting and mistreatment. But he never cursed God. Moses stuttered, but he went to Egypt anyway, and God used him. Joshua marched Israel around Jericho 7 days before the walls came tumbling down. David's enemies and even his family members try to steal his kingdom, but he does what? He acts. He confesses his sin. He acts by faith, and he lives long enough to see Solomon sitting on the throne. And then Solomon, even though he's unsure of his own ability to rule, he acts by faith. He asks God for wisdom, and then he pursues it. And he takes Israel to new heights of glory as a nation. Satan often works in the extremes. Satan wants us to give in to extremes in our thinking. He wants pride over here in one extreme to cause us to doubt and disbelieve and dismiss God's promises. He also wants pride over here to make us feel guilty for grappling with God's big promises and that we're somehow better than other believers or more pleasing to God if we don't ever question or doubt or wrestle with His promises. You see, pride on both of those extremes fights against faith. It fights faith, and it keeps us from a faith that's balanced between asking and acting. Faith that asks too much and acts too little, it might be rebuked, but it's not going to be rejected. You see, in God's way and in God's time, faith that asks and acts is faith that gets answers from God. And it's faith that grows. So we have to pursue that middle path. Mary asks, how will this be since I'm a virgin? How is this going to be? And she gets an answer. The Holy Spirit's going to accomplish it, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And Gabriel then tells her, listen, your cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. She's 6 months along. So, having asked, Mary then acts, okay? Her faith moves her to action. And the answer that she wants gets clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. This is where our text picks up. In those days, that is, the days after Gabriel's visit, Mary went into the hill country of Judah. Why did she go there? She went to see Elizabeth, of course. One miracle mom visiting another miracle mom. Each woman pregnant by God's special working. Mary is pregnant with God's own son. And like they're too old to have children, ancient ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, Elizabeth is now expecting her elderly husband Zachariah's son. Miracle. And this is the boy whom we know is going to grow up to be the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. Now, we're talking about faith that asks and acts. Okay? And I've said faith that asks too much and acts too little won't get rejected, but it will get rebuked. You see, well, Mary's didn't. What about Zechariah? Let's think about him for a minute. Let's go back just a little bit further in the story. And we read about his visit from Gabriel. He got a visit from the angel Gabriel as well, who tells him, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a child. And Zechariah is stunned by this. And he asks, well, how will I know this is going to happen? We're old. And for asking that, he gets struck dumb. He can't talk for 9 months. Best 9 months of Elizabeth's marriage, probably. Had to throw that in there. He gets struck dumb for not trusting Gabriel. This is a warning, folks. It's a warning, I believe, particularly to mature Christians, that sometimes our asking, our questioning, comes at a cost. We're not going to be rejected, but there may be a cost associated with it. Sometimes our asking can verge and veer too close to unbelief. Zechariah was a priest. This guy knew some things. He knew the Old Testament. He knew those promises about a Messiah to come and of a messenger who was going to come before him. But when God gave Zechariah a personal promise, man, he let his and Elizabeth's wrinkled, withered old bodies crowd it out. Zechariah, of all people, should have recalled how God had given Abraham and Sarah a child, that though it was beyond he and Elizabeth's power, it was certainly not beyond God's. And so while God didn't just kick Zechariah to the curb, well, I guess I'll find somebody else to father the forerunner of the Christ. He didn't do that. But he did give him a 9-month reminder not to let his asking get out of control. Don't let your wrestling and your grappling verge on unbelief. You see, when Jacob, way back in the Old Testament, when he wrestled with the Lord out in the wilderness, he got God's blessing, but he also got a limp for the rest of his life. When the Apostle Peter questioned Jesus, when Jesus, after he had reinstated him and said to him 3 times, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He questioned Jesus about the future. He was comparing himself to John. He just wanted to know that he was going to get as good a deal as John got going forward as a disciple. He wasn't cut from the team. Jesus didn't bench him as a leader of the disciples, but he did tell him, okay, there's a cross in your future. You're going to a cross someday. So you think about that for the rest of your life and your ministry, Peter. There was a cost involved with that. I don't know if I would like to hear that news, but that's what Jesus gave Peter to think about for the rest of his life. If you're going to question me and you're going to verge on doubting me, I'm going to fill you in a little bit. When the Apostle Paul asked God 3 times to remove his thorn in the flesh, God doesn't fire him from being his apostle to the Gentiles, but he lets the thorn remain as a testimony of God's power and not Paul's power. You see, unlike Zechariah, Mary was barely a teenager, okay? And her knowledge of God's promises was nowhere near as extensive as Zechariah's. Furthermore, God had never before done what he promised to do with her. He never enabled a virgin to conceive before. She had the promise of Gabriel. She had Isaiah's prophecy back in Isaiah 7, "Behold, the virgin will conceive." But she had no precedent. Zechariah had a precedent. The faith of Jacob and Peter and Paul and Zechariah was a faith that wrestled and grappled with and questioned God and his promises. And while God didn't reject them for their asking faith, he did discipline their faith and he did sharpen their faith. He did it by putting limitations on them that showed them his power over theirs. He moved their faith needle to a healthier balance between asking and acting. And that's what I want for all of us. I want our faith needle to be properly positioned and balanced between wrestling with God's promises but taking action. Faithful action towards obeying his promises. Mary asks, and then she immediately acts. And what does her acting faith produce? What's it produce? Well, it produces encouragement. It produces greater faith. Mary wants to serve. She knows that Elizabeth doesn't have any other kids. She perhaps doesn't even have any family nearby to help around the house. She's 6 months along. Daily chores would be getting difficult for any mother to be by that point, let alone an elderly one. And so Mary no more than walks in Elizabeth's door and says hello, and John the Baptist does a somersault inside of Elizabeth. Now, you think that might have been encouraging to a geriatric first-time mom? I think so. Okay, everything seems to be going all right. It's encouragement. Mary's action produced encouragement. And by the way, Elizabeth's husband, remember, he can't talk. He can't help with going to the market. He can't help with stuff. She needs help, and Mary comes acting on faith and encourages and helps. And so that feedback loop of encouragement kicks in, literally, when Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And why in the world would this be granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary asks. And then Mary acts. Her active faith blesses Elizabeth, who in turn blesses her back with the greatest blessing of the whole passage in verse 45. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Each of us today needs to search our hearts. We need to know where our faith is. Is your faith still in yourself and not in God? Are you still doubting and distrusting God for your salvation and looking to your own resources to answer the biggest questions of existence? What is the meaning and purpose of my life, and what's going to happen to me when I die? Are you still looking to yourself for those answers? Man, you can live a life of doubt. You can live a life of discouragement and spiritual despair, or you can live a life of hope. The God of the gospel answers all those big questions through Jesus Christ and through all that he accomplished on earth. He promises everlasting life, everlasting joy and peace. But listen, those promises and those answers can only be confirmed and clarified by faith. All right? So if you haven't believed in God and you're still believing in yourself, I want you to consider, I want you to very strongly consider receiving and trusting in the promises of God and in the God who makes those promises today. I want you to switch paths before it's too late. I want you to yield to the call of the gospel, the call to hope. And then once we believe, God, listen, God can handle a faith that sometimes questions and wrestles. But listen, get ready. Get ready because, you see, in His wisdom and in His ways, God is constantly moving His faithful ones from an asking faith to an acting faith. He is constantly working to get that balance right in our lives between an asking, questioning, wrestling faith and an acting, obeying faith. Jesus' greatest promise to those who put their faith in Him is the Great Commission. I believe there's so many promises just within that one statement. I will be with you always. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and I will come again. I'm going to come again. You see, it's a promise that requires asking and acting. God is okay with us asking, Lord, who? Lord, where? Lord, how? When? And in what way can I be a better, a stronger, more aggressive witness for you? But sometimes before the clarity comes on those answers, we've got to move to action with what we already know. All right, I'm going to transition now. Springboarding off of this, I want to transition to sharing with you how this, I believe, has been playing out in my life, my family's life, and in our church's life, and will continue to play out in the months ahead. Do we have the budgets out there? Can we maybe get a couple of volunteers to share those budgets? And also, I need one too. I forgot to grab one beforehand. We want to share with you, Tom and Jeff and I want to share with you and Matt a budget that we've been working on. But as those come around to you, I want to ask some personal and ongoing prayer from you, because this budget represents some big changes for me and for my family. And they're changes that I'm honestly excited about. Okay? Here, let me see a bunch of those. Let me hand them to somebody. You got them? Okay, I'll keep talking. As these come around, you have 2016, 2017, and then in green, you have the 2018 proposed budget. You're going to notice right away a big change in our biggest budget item, which is my salary as your pastor. It's going from $58,584 to $37,000. Now, let me explain why that is and what's kind of transpired and is transpiring. So, in praying about our giving situation at church, which, to be perfectly honest, has been trending a little low this year, we knew as a leadership body that we've got to make some decisions. Looking at 2018, we can't continue to have a structure, a budget structure, structured as it is with our giving, where it is and where it's trending. Obviously, I want to see giving increase, but we have to be wise stewards with what God is giving us presently. So I began to pray and just ask the Lord, what do I need to do? Because obviously, we can't just go on without touching my salary. It's the biggest piece of our budget. So what do I need to do? What do I need to be looking at? I began to ask. began to ask the Lord, Lord, what, where, how, and when? And one of the things that I, a couple of weeks ago, asked the Lord in my prayer time was about another position, getting another job and going bivocationally. Serving you bivocationally with another source of income. And many of you know, I drive a school bus. I'm a substitute bus driver, and that does supplement our family's income. But I just began to pray, Lord, okay, do you want me to maybe get a contract and drive on a more permanent full-time basis and have more income through that? Is there something else that you want me to look at? Now, when I say this word, I want to see how many hands go up who know what I'm talking about. Who in here knows what I mean when I say the words Cleveland Hope? All right, a few of you. About a third, maybe. All right. What if I said it this way? Greater Cleveland Baptist Association. All right, those are two names for the same organization. We are Southern Baptists. We're Southern Baptist Church. We are an affiliated church. We affiliate freely, voluntarily with 64, 66 churches and church plants in the greater Cleveland area. And those church plants voluntarily affiliate together, and we've called ourselves the Greater Cleveland Hope Baptist Association, or I like the newer name that we do business as, Cleveland Hope. We also affiliate with Southern Baptists across the state of Ohio. We also affiliate with Southern Baptists across the U.S. to the tune of 45,000 Southern Baptist churches across the U.S. Well, I've been on the executive leadership team for Cleveland Hope, our local Baptist association, for almost every year that I've been your pastor. I think I took 1 year off when I was in seminary and just needed to free up some time in my schedule for that year. But I've served on the ELT, and we've had some men who have served our association well in the position called Director of Missions. We have a brother named James Edwards, who is currently serving in that capacity, and he is going to be retiring in 2018. And this was told to us, shared with us back in the summer, and at the time, I thought about submitting a resume for that position because I have a heart for associational work. I have a heart for seeing churches like ours aggressively cooperating with other churches in our region, in our area. But I decided at the time not to turn in a resume, and was fine with that. I talked to Deborah about it. We decided, well, maybe not now. Now's not the time. Well, they quit taking resumes in September, and decided again. Given where we were at in our budget, I decided to just make a call to find out where the association was with looking for their new director of missions, and. It turns out, and I had no idea, but the day that I called was the very day that the search committee were going to be deciding between two candidates that they had narrowed it down to. And so I talked with Jeff, I talked with James Edwards, our current director of missions, and they both asked, do you want me to mention your name? And I said, well, let's just listen to the conversation. They were going to be in a conference call. I said, just listen to the conversation. If you feel like the team is uniting around one candidate, don't mention my name. Just let it happen. And but I said, if you feel like they're not decided, they're divided, or just not settled on either one of those candidates, you feel like I would bring something to the table, then mention my name. And so they called. James called me afterwards and said, Darren, at the end of the meeting, one of the search team members said, is there nobody else we can talk to? Is there not somebody else out there that we could talk to about this? We're not settled. We're not in agreement on either of these candidates. And so they mentioned my name. They wanted to talk with me, and we talked a week later. Deborah was part of the interview. And the day after that, so last Thursday, I received a call saying that the search team wanted to unanimously approve me to be their next director of missions for the Cleveland Hope Baptist Association. And so that is a part-time position, and it's a position that they've created to be part-time and to be filled by a bivocational pastor of one of the associational churches. And they liked what I had to say. They felt that this was of the Lord, and I felt so too. We felt so too. And so just yesterday, 2 days ago, I got word that the executive leadership team, so the search committee is a subcommittee of the executive leadership team for the whole association. And so they have to recommend me to the executive leadership team. The leadership team then has to take a vote. And that vote came in unanimous in favor of me in this position. And so there's one more step, because we're Baptists and we like to vote on stuff. There's one more vote that has to take place, and that vote is going to happen Tuesday, 2 days from now, at a meeting, a specially called meeting, at one of our churches in Bedford Heights. And I'm going to be there. Deborah's going to be there. And the representatives who are sent from the churches will take the vote and finally approve me for the position. And I'll start January 1st. This all really, man, it was quick. It unfolded to me in a really quick fashion. But I feel like God's hand was in it. I feel like God's timing is in it. And I want to let you know that I'm excited about it. You may hear me say, "Oh, Darren's going to have this other big full-time job. What's that going to mean for leading our church?" And it is going to mean some changes. It's going to mean that we'll need volunteer help. We'll need help doing some of the administrative tasks that I end up doing a lot of times during the week. But I'm excited about it in that I get to not only pastor you, but I get to work with other pastors, encouraging them, helping them get resources, helping us as an association of churches work together and partner together to advance the kingdom here in our region. Cleveland, Jeff, you could probably add some greater specificity to it, but I believe that the per capita ratio of Southern Baptist churches to population is one Southern Baptist church for every 30,000 people in Greater Cleveland. There are lots of other churches out there. Don't get me wrong. We're not obviously the only church around or churches around, but I feel like we can reduce that. I feel like God wants us to work together to reduce that, to get that number down. I feel like he also wants us to pursue an Acts 1:8 strategy. And I shared this vision with the leadership team, Acts 1:8, A-C-T-S 1:8. I want us to do this by A, advancing current leaders. I want us to do this by C, cultivating church health. I want us to do it by T, training new leaders. And I want us to do it by S, starting new churches. A local association of churches like ours has to take personal responsibility for starting new churches in our area. We have wonderful resource like Jeff Calloway, who works right here directly in Cleveland to make stuff like that happen. We're going to partner with him in new ways. That's the first thing that probably struck your eye as you looked at the budget, is that I will be now your part-time pastor. And let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean by that is my phone's still on 24/7. There's nowhere in the Greater Cleveland Association that I would ever be that's more than an hour or so away. So I'm available. I'm still accessible. But I get to have a broader role, and I'm excited about that. And we have other people. We have people in our church who are stepping up and who are going to step up to help do a lot of the things that I won't be able to do for time reasons going forward. So there is that. And I wanted to share that with you and as a prayer request to be praying for me. You're going to start to hear about Cleveland Hope a lot more. And you're going to start hearing about ways that I want us to be involved with our sister churches. Here's Hope Baptist in Madison, Painesville Baptist Church, Trinity Baptist Minner, Eastlake Baptist, Chardon Christian Fellowship, Life Brand Cowboy Church. These are just a handful of the churches that we affiliate with close by. And so I get excited when I think about us partnering together to send a few people along with a neighboring church to do some kind of ministry. Maybe that's here locally. Maybe that's on a statewide or region-wide mission trip somewhere. Maybe that's to send a combined team to an unreached people group somewhere else in the world. That just lights my fire. I'm really excited about that. This, I believe, was God's timing for us as a church as well when it comes to finance. There are things, Deborah would tell you, others would tell you, it has been a burden for me for a long time just how much our income takes up from our church's resources. While we are thankful for it and have been greatly blessed by it, I am so thankful that God has opened this door to be able to release more resources back into ministry here in our church. And as you look through the budget, you're going to notice going down that we've put some money into what I believe are some really important ministries. For example, outreach activities. We've added a lot of items there. Family outreach. Here's what I mean, what we mean by that. We want you to start generating ideas, ways that your family, our church family, can engage with our neighbors in intentional relational evangelism. Okay? Let's say there's a few of you families who came to us and said, we want to have a family bowling night. We want to reserve scores, or we want to subsidize shoe costs and all that. We want to get it down real low so we can take a few of our church families and also intentionally invite some of our friends to come and hang out with us at the bowling alley and be around us as Christians and get some gospel conversations and relationships started advanced. What if men's outreach? I know there's a lot of you guys that like to shoot guns. I like to shoot guns. So I would love for some of you guys to say, hey, you know what? We want to rent point blank. We want to rent a couple of ranges over there. We got these five friends that we want to invite to come with us so we can hang out together and they can see that we're guys and we're not weirdos, but we like to shoot stuff. They can come and hang out and we can build some gospel. That's the kind of stuff that I'm excited about. And what we're doing is we're going to be real intentional about those funds. We're going to have a process where you will need to share the idea before those funds can be released. You're going to need to share how this is going to help you and our church engage with unsaved people. But I feel like this is a way that we as a church need to throw resources towards soul winning and evangelism, training events under local disciple making and resources. We wanted to put money into doing some more intensive training when it comes to evangelism and different things like that. Our discipleship class, that's our curriculum costs. That's the new thing that the big cost that we're adding with our 9 o'clock discipleship hour. That's a cost that is significant, but I believe is very valuable given what I mentioned at the beginning of the service, just the things that God is doing through that. Benevolence fund. We've never had a benevolence fund that I know of, and I believe it's important for us to have funds available to help people in need, whether that's a church family, members of our church that just have a need to come on a crisis, we can apply and release those funds for those needs. A family that we know in the community that we're witnessing to, we want to have something to be able to serve them and to be a blessing to them. What else am I not mentioning here, Tom, Jeff, Matt?
Missions.
Yes. Okay. Global disciple making. We're going to be increasing did we increase that or did we leave it the same? We increased Cleveland Hope, all right, from 2.5% to 3%. That's the money that we give to our local Baptist Association. We also increased cooperative program. That's the money that we give on to the statewide and national efforts of Southern Baptists. From 2% to 2.5%. We also added a 1%, it's like a savings fund. You know the old adage, you got to pay Uncle Sam, and you got to pay God, and you got to pay yourself. It's just wise to save. It's wise to put money away for things that you're going to want to do or need to do. Well, missions is something we need to save for as a church. So, yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. So, yeah, Cleveland Hope went up a full percent. Cooperative program stayed at 2.5. Thank you for that clarification. But missions, 1%. We feel like that's a good starting point. I really do. And I like to look at the fact that, 6.5% now of our church's receipts, undesignated receipts, are going to be paid forward, so to speak, paid forward into missions. Some of that, 1% of that, is going to be money that's available to us as a church for doing missions ourselves. And again, the 5.5% will go to support ministries beyond ourselves through the broader Southern Baptist community. But the Cleveland Hope, that's ourselves and our local family of churches. So Are there any questions about this? This is yours to take home and to review and look at. And if you see things that you'd like clarity on, please let me know. Let Tom, Jeff, Matt know. Our contact information is there for you in the bulletin. We'd love to be able to answer questions and bring clarity on this stuff. And just as kind of a housekeeping thing, we've realized we haven't done a great job on some things. And one of those things is just keeping the church better informed. Okay, and so we're going to see some changes in that coming up this year. For example, you're going to start seeing, this is permanent. You're going to start seeing week by week what our offering is, what our monthly goal is for the offering, where we're at on special offerings like the Lottie Moon offering or the Annie Armstrong offering, things like that. And we're going to have also some quarterly updates to you where we will take a portion of a Sunday morning service each quarter and share things with you. And if there are budget changes that need to be made, amendments that need to be made along the way, we're gonna be a little more open to that. We're a small church, I get it, you know, and doing budgets and stuff is something I'm not big on, so I like to mess with it once a year. But I feel like there's a more responsible, healthier way for us as a church to be more active in our stewarding, in our managing of God's resources. So I just want to share that with you as our pledge as leaders. We want to do better at that, and we want you guys to take an active role and be an active voice in those things. So did I leave anything out, Tom, Jeff, Matt? Anyone else? Any questions? Joe, yeah. Yes, I'm sorry, I forgot about that. Thank you. That is a statement that I felt like was needed for us to make, given my going from a 45-hour work week schedule to a 27-hour a week schedule. There's just a lot that I end up doing, administrative stuff, printing stuff, running errands, buying things, getting things ready for Sunday morning that I believe could be done maybe, probably better than I do them by someone else. And so we created a very, very part-time administrative assistant position role. We have no idea who will fill that yet, but we wanted to make the statement. This is something important for Darren. This is a safeguard for Darren. This is going to be a help for Darren to be able to have someone who can meet to discuss events, to help plan and think through calendars and look at helping with some of the administrative detail stuff, important stuff during the week. I understand, and I heard the guys, believe me, guys, I did, you know, when they were saying, well, couldn't we just get volunteers to do this in the church? And the answer is yes, we could. There are definitely people in our church who can do all of those things. The thing with volunteers is, as much as I love volunteering and our volunteer spirit here, volunteers are volunteers. And stuff comes up for volunteers. And volunteers have to sometimes cancel. And we wanted to put this in here as a way of saying we want this to be important enough for as a church that we create funds and a position for someone to be able to make this part of their life and be blessed by it, be compensated by it, because it's important. It's important work for our church to have things done well on an administrative on the administrative side. So, Greg, yes.
Maybe no one's just called to research this, but shouldn't the disability insurance be going down? Because typically that price is based on the sale.
Yeah, what did we...
Well, we're not sure. We got to get a quote.
Okay. So that's going to probably go down.
That'll be the maximum.
Excuse me.
Because usually they price that based on the sale.
Yeah, it will go down. Mm-hmm.
Well,
yeah.
We don't know yet how much.
Yeah, good point. Thanks, Greg, for bringing that up. Anybody else? Anything else? Again, a couple of weeks. Take time to take this home and look at it. Pray over it. Pray about these things. If you've got questions, I want to try to answer them. We're going to vote on this to adopt it as our budget for 2018 on the 31st. Yeah, Cindy.
Okay, so the items that are like...
Sorry, I turned my mic off. Great question. The numbers came from what we were getting back by reducing my salary. That's where a lot of these, all these increases came from. And, you know, this is one of those areas where, honestly, that's why we want to talk more regularly and review and revisit our budget more regularly, is we may discover, well, you know what, people aren't asking for those funds. And maybe they need to be put towards more concrete line items and things as we go along through the year. But we wanted to make a statement with that also, that listen, we need to be much more aggressive as a church at engaging with our neighbors, engaging with our community. That outreach, other outreach, that could include events that we do here at the school, ways that we serve our community by serving in the schools. I talked a little bit earlier about the family and the men's and women's outreach.
I think her question is, so are we going to be intentionally getting someone to lead up women's outreach and men's outreach? Is that the intention?
I think it needs to be, yeah.
I agree, because otherwise nothing will
happen. Yeah,
yeah, and I'll be honest with you. We have had an outreach team before, but I would like to see a team with perhaps a team leader recognized and formed who can go into greater detail on this stuff, who can help us put some skin and bones on, or some sinew on this skeletal number that we've got here, these numbers. Generate some ideas and a team that can share those ideas with the church. Some of them will be church-wide events that we plan and we schedule, but we need to promote also, hey, you guys may have ideas that not even the team has come up with. You may have ideas and avenues to engage with people that may not be convenient or conducive to the whole church getting involved, but we still want to be able to support that kind of ministry. So that outreach team could be and function as a point person, a point team for utilizing those resources.
Jeremy, that was over Jeremy's house yesterday, we were together in his garage, and he brought up a point where there's a lot of avenues for the church that we can do things together as a family and outreach. There's a lot of ministries that we can minister to, and the whole point of doing outreach is to minister to all the people that are in need, and also of people that don't know who the Lord is.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremy talked about, there's an article that three people that were homeless this past week and a half had died in the cold weather. And I know there's a lot of ministries out there that we could serve for the homeless.
Wow.
And we have to instill these things in our children, because we really don't know how blessed we truly are.
Yeah.
Until we meet someone that is in the dire straits of their life and homeless and don't have anything,
yeah,
we are truly blessed.
Yeah.
And that's just one ministry we can take and help in other areas of our community.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, Cindy, your point is very well made. We need a team. We need people in our church who will stand up and say, I want to serve. I'm willing to lead on a team of an outreach team who's going to help bring some clarity. I love being your pastor, and you've even challenged me on this before. Darren, there are just a few little things that you can do and need to do as the pastor, as an elder in a church, and that's preaching and praying and visiting people and encouraging people. So I can't be, and even Tom and Jeff and I can't be, the guys that come up with all the outreach ideas and ways that we utilize our funds. So listen, if God's putting something on your heart, putting this on your heart right now, please just let us know. We want to talk with you. We want to hear your ideas and get you recognized in front of the church to help lead us in outreach, okay? We're here as equippers. Elders are equippers, and we want to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Yeah, Jeff.
Well, there will be a process. We just don't want to...
Right.
You know, somebody may have an idea, maybe a great idea, but unless it's going to have some sort of true outreach attached to it, the elders will approve that.
Yeah.
And so, in that process, we're kind of, you know, a lot of this is in flux.
Yeah.
We just know that we need, by putting on a budget, that we can force the issue that the church needs to be more involved in outreach.
Yeah.
Instead of focused inwardly.
Yeah.
And so those are the reasons those funds are put in there, is provide that avenue so the church goes outside the doors. Now, we understand that many of you do ministry, different ministries on your own, and we appreciate that, but this will be tied to Bridge Church.
Yeah.
Everything that we do through these funds.
Yeah, that's right. And I just want to, in front of you all, I just want to say thanks to Tom and Jeff and Matt. These guys have really worked hard in a short span of time to give me an initial budget that didn't know about or have anything to do with the Cleveland Hope position. And it was from that budget that I realized, God, are you doing something else, something more that I need to be exploring? And so my faith asked, and I just took action and made a call, and God opened that door. But I just want to say thanks to you guys for all the work you've done putting into this, and just invite all of you, let's make this a project together. We're here as leaders, but we want to facilitate also your ideas and your gifts and your ministry to and through this church. So thank you. Are there any other questions? Okay, let's stand together. Let's be dismissed with prayer. Cindy, would you be willing to close us in prayer today, sister?
Father God, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you would show us where we need to step forward.
Yes, Lord.
And let our actions demonstrate what we believe. Lord, help us to trust you as we share the good news of Jesus with people who may not even know.
Amen. Thank you, Cindy. God bless you all.